And what kind of man was he?
Not good.
He was a very, very wicked man. And his reign started and ended. Jeremiah was one of the main prophets. Daniel started working in Babylon about this time. Ezekiel probably about this time as well. So what we're going to do this evening is try to kind of put all these things together and see exactly what's going on with his life. Now, we started last week, and that's why this is kind of a review, because we've already gone a little bit into his life, but he was 25 years old when he became king, and he only reigned 11 years. And what he did while he was alive was evil. He was a very wicked and corrupt individual. We saw last week this verse here. I won't take the time to read it except the bold portions, but it was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah to go and speak to the people. And as they heard their words, what did they decide they should do to Jeremiah?
Kill him.
And there was a big debate. Half the people wanted to spare him, and the prophets and the priests and some of the other people wanted to kill him. And so the people who wanted to spare him reminded them of a prophet in the times of Hezekiah that Hezekiah had not done anything to. And then the people who wanted to kill him reminded them that this verse here, let's have somebody read that. Why don't we start, we'll start up here. Cameron, you want to read that, please?
Which one?
The one right above the third, fourth year of Jehoiakim. Yeah.
Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king and all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king and killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people.
Okay, so what we're reading about is in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. That's what we just read in that previous verse. So at the beginning of the reign, when Jeremiah is reading these words, what's Jehoiakim already done to one of the prophets? So it couldn't have been more than just a few weeks into his reign when this occurred. So his father loved the Lord, protected the prophets, protected the sanctity of the temple. He dies, his brother takes over for 3 months, and then he starts. One of the first things he does is kills a prophet who's telling him the same thing that the prophets were telling his father. So we get the sense that he is going to turn his back. He didn't respect what his father was doing, and now he's going to undo it. And so in his third and fourth year, a lot of things happen. And so, again, God doesn't give him much time. Josiah dies, and in the third and fourth year of his reign, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. We remember Nebuchadnezzar? Okay, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, who takes Judah into captivity. And we're about, the captivity started in 606. We're probably about 610 right now, maybe 611. And so there's just a few years left. And in his third year, we read in the book of Daniel that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And then at the very bottom you see that from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whom we better know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We remember them. So this is already starting. In the early years, the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, God has already made the decision and allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take the first group of people to Babylon. And we're going to read, not tonight, we'll wait till next week, but we're going to read next week that these are the good figs. There's a parable of two baskets of figs. One is a very good basket, one's a very bad basket. And God says, I'm going to take the good people out of Jerusalem, and I'm going to take them to Babylon, and the rest of them are going to be destroyed. They aren't going to be going to Babylon. So, and it's at this point that Jeremiah proclaims the 70-year captivity. So let's go ahead and turn to page 6. Okay, I don't really want to read this whole verse. I'll tell you what, Ken, why don't you read verses through verse 7, where you see the three dots and the eight. Just stop there.
Okay. The word of the Lord, the word that came to Jeremiah came concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened.
Okay, so Jeremiah has been prophesying now for 23 years, and of course, 19 of those years was when Josiah was there. And as I say, if you just take the life of Josiah, what would you think about the people? I mean, he's the best king Israel ever had, or Judah ever had. And you would think that with him reigning, things would be wonderful. But what does Jeremiah say here? You haven't listened to anything. I've been rising early, but you have not listened. So again, this kind of gives us an idea. You can have a great leader, but that doesn't mean everybody's going to be following. Now, after that, God makes the prophecy. Carl, you want to read that for us, verse 8 on? Starts with, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Can't find it?
Right here, Carl. Therefore, right after
the 8. Okay. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, him my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the lamp, light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years.
Okay, so this is where we get the 70-year captivity of Judah. And this is where we learn that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be. And remember Daniel's vision of the statue? Where was Nebuchadnezzar?
The top.
Okay, he's the head of gold. All right, and he's the greatest of all the kings. And then, of course, what follows will be the Medo-Persian Empire and then the Macedonian or Grecian Empire, which Alexander the Great, and then Rome. And so those are the four. And so, again, we're winding down on our history of Israel and Judah. And so we're now at the point where they're about to go into the captivity that we read about. Who's the first person who talked to them about this captivity? Back in Deuteronomy?
Moses.
Okay, it was Moses. Moses warned them back in Deuteronomy that you won't listen and that you will be punished and that you will be taken from the land, but that God will bring you back again. And that's exactly what God promises. I'm not going to take the time to read it this year, or this. Well, I guess we could. We might as well. Jeff, you want to read that? Verse 12.
Then it shall come to pass?
Yes.
When 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it. All is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands.
Okay, so when the 70 years are done, what's going to happen to Babylon? They're going to fall. And when the Medo-Persian king comes in, His name will be Cyrus. We already read that in Isaiah. When Cyrus takes over, when Babylon falls and the Medo-Persian Empire begins, what's Cyrus going to do after the 70 years are over?
Let them come back.
Yeah, he's going to send them back. And so, and then that's when Ezra, Nehemiah, they start to do their work about that period of time. Yeah?
Wasn't that because Daniel read him one of the prophecies that had him by name? You know, I the Lord call you Cyrus, and you will do these things. Wasn't that a response to that prophecy?
Yes, it was a response. I'm not sure what Daniel had anything to do with that, though.
Well, I think he read it to him.
Where did he read it?
Okay, yeah, I don't know. You find that one for me. I don't remember that. It's kind of like Josiah. When Josiah comes along, he does all the things that God said he would do. Whether he read it or not, we just don't know. Okay, well, at this point, now we're still in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, and the next thing we read is that Jeremiah has written his book. So, remember he said he'd been working now for how many years? For 23 years. We're 4 years into Josiah or Jehoiakim's reign, and Jehoiakim reigns 11 years, and then his son reigns 3 months, and then Zedekiah reigns for 11 years. So we've only got, 11 and 7, 18 years left. So out of Jeremiah's work, he's worked 23 years, and he's only got about 18 left. And so most of the things that we read about in Isaiah or Jeremiah today are being written here. And so he writes the book, and it's interesting because we're told how he writes the book in this section, and it's kind of interesting. So let's go ahead and look at this first verse here. Let's see, where are we? Richard, do you want to read that for us?
As was now he came to pass.
Yeah.
And they're both here, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah, even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I have purposed to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquities and their sins.
Okay, so what happened the last time that Jeremiah was preaching to the people at the temple? 3 years earlier, at the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. We talked about it in the very first verse this evening. Okay, he almost got killed. And so now God has him write a book and sends him out, except this time for some reason, and we're not exactly sure why, whether Jeremiah was sick or whether he was in prison or whether, but for some reason Jeremiah couldn't go. And so he says, I can't go, so you go. Now, if you were Baruch, what would you be thinking about this time?
You want me to go?
Yeah, I don't know about this. But anyway, he goes, and so let's see, where are we? Rob, you want to read that for us at the very bottom, page 6?
Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instructions of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll, which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people, in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all of Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and every will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord have pronounced against his people. Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house.
Okay, so Baruch now becomes the spokesman for Jeremiah. And this is the first time we've seen this, right? I mean, have we read about a prophet writing a book and then the prophet sending someone to read the book to the people? See, this is the first time we're getting a little bit of an insight into how these prophets were working and how these books were put together. See, we don't really know how Isaiah was put together or Daniel was put together, but this book, we learn that he actually wrote the book 23 years into his preaching and then had it be read. And so the book is read, and nothing untoward happens. But then the next year, the fifth year of Jehoiakim, he has to go read those same words again. So if we look at that first verse under the fifth year of Jehoiakim, let's see. Johnny, you want to read that one for us?
And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and all the people who came from all the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Jemaiah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court of the early, at the entry to the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people.
Okay. So, how is God getting his word out here? The book has been written, but the book hasn't been disseminated. So the people are coming into the temple and they're getting snippets of the book of Isaiah, or excuse me, the book of Jeremiah. As each individual goes through, some probably stop, want to hear it. Other people hear a little bit, don't want to hear it. Well, while he's preaching, some servants from the palace hear these words. And they're very concerned about it, so they take word back to the palace. Well, the people in the palace hear what's going on, and so they ask Baruch be brought to Jerusalem or to the palace so that these words can be seen and heard by them. And so they go, and then they say, we're going to tell the king. Now, what does Baruch think at this point, you think? Now the king's going to hear about it. So we look at that next passage, and again, I guess we could read it. We probably got a little bit extra time this evening. Doe, do you want to read that one for us? Starting, oh my, you both share the same glasses? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down now and read it in our hearing. So Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened, when they had heard all the words, that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words.
So are they impressed? Are they perplexed? Are they concerned? Do we get any sense of here of what's going on? Do they seem to be concerned at all? Okay, they are, right? So they then ask this question, and here's where we learn a little bit about how inspiration worked in that time period. So let's see, where are we? Virgil, you want to read that one for us? Jeremiah 36, 13 through 16. Actually, the second, they asked Baruch.
Yeah, and they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? So Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are.
Okay, so they have a pretty good idea what may be coming. See, this is what God wants. I mean, God wants the king to hear the words, even though he knows he's going to become angry. He's still giving him the opportunity to repent. And this is a critical aspect of evangelism that we sometimes don't think about, or maybe we don't want to think about, and that is, even when we're preaching to someone and they become angry, or we are preaching God's word and we know going in they're not going to want to accept it, should we run away? Should we not do it? No, we're giving them the opportunity to make their own choice. It may bring persecution, it may bring troubles, but Paul never shrank back from this, and neither does Baruch here. So he leaves the scroll with those people, and he goes ahead and goes and hides with Jeremiah. So, and then we get to the difficult part here, and that's where the king actually deals with this. Martha, you want to read all that, or part of that? Okay, why don't you read up through verse 24.
And they went to the king into the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehoiada to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehoiada read it in the hearing of the king and all, and in the hearing of all princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehoiada had read three or four columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire, till all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was yet on the hearth.
Okay, so how's the king feel about all this? I mean, could you burn the scroll of a prophet? I mean, the thought of it just is frightening. But this man has no fear. And this is in his fifth year. Nebuchadnezzar's coming now in 3 years. So this is his final opportunity. And it's interesting to see, though, what happens with the rest of them. So go ahead and, let's see, Rachel, you want to read verses 24 through the end there?
Yeah. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Delilah, and Jemira imported the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shalima, the son of Abdel, to seize Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid him.
Okay. So, Jeremiah and Baruch are in hiding. They're prophets, and a prophet's servant. And God doesn't want them put to death. But he wants Jehoiakim to hear the truth about what is going to happen. So he sets it up in such a way, and you see the providence working through here. Baruch's reading the scroll, the servants hear, the servants take it to the temple, the servants tell Baruch to hide, he and Jeremiah. They bring the word to the king. The king, as always, wants to put the Jeremiah to death, but he can't find him. And so God gets the information, and now Jeremiah is going to write his book again. But since it's a couple of years later, he's going to add even more than he had the first time. So they didn't really succeed in getting rid of the book. They didn't really succeed in accomplishing what they had wanted to do. Okay, let's see, where are we here? Jeannie, you want to read that next one?
The word came to Jeremiah, saying, "Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, them and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I have proclaimed against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neer, who wrote on it at the instructions of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words.
Okay, so now God is giving them their final warning. And he is going to punish him, he's going to punish his family and their servants. Because they heard God's word, did they care? See, it didn't touch them. It didn't cause them any fear or concern. What do we call it when somebody hears God's word and doesn't touch them?
Hard-hearted.
Okay, hard-hearted. But what about faith? What kind of faith do they have? See, there's no faith. And without faith, it is what? It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. And is God in mercy and compassion giving Jehoiakim chance after chance after chance? I mean, he's the guy who killed his prophet. And he's the guy who has burned the scroll, and he's the one who is filling Jerusalem with all of these problems and all of these difficulties and out to destroy Jeremiah. And yet, what's God doing time after time after time? He doesn't want to destroy them. He doesn't want to punish them. He doesn't want them to be put into a situation where they're going to have to be destroyed. And so he's doing everything that he can. It's kind of interesting because it shows us the character of God. Sometimes we think that God gets very angry very quickly, and then what? There's no hope left. You ever felt like that yourself? God just couldn't love me anymore. He must be angry with me. Sometimes when we do things that are wrong, we get that sense, and it's so wonderful to be able to read these passages here where God shows himself to be long-suffering, a God who's long-suffering, a God who is patient, a God who is compassionate. And so, but now, after he burns that scroll, what does God say? See, there's not much hope anymore. And so Jehoiakim is now in his seventh year, in his eighth year, and this is when who comes up? See, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. And so in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is going to come up, and what's going to happen to Jehoiakim? Okay, he becomes his what is a vassal? Yeah, that'd probably be pretty good. A puppet. He's the one who is fulfilling the king's commands. Now, I did put it in here. I didn't think we were going to get this far. So you're probably wondering, what's he going to do in the last 10 minutes? I'm kind of wondering that myself right now. But I didn't think we were going to get this far. So I'm trying to find some of these other verses, and I may just have to quote them to you because I can't find them right now. Virgil? You got 10 minutes. Go ahead. Fill it up. Filibuster here.
Anytime we study this, follow it just right down the line, but there's always side issues that apply with this. And one we see, and you brought it out, that a good teacher is not going to back somebody into the corner where there's no way out, because you don't solve anything
right
like that. A good debater can get after you and just shut you down. Well, you got no answers, you know. But that does not help bring somebody to the Lord. You have to be able to work with people to get them to talk and to understand and make a change. And we see this, and you brought it out, you know, that God wants all to survive and wants none to perish. And that's just a principle.
Right.
Secondly, another thing that we see even throughout this study here is that just because you have a righteous father doesn't necessarily mean the son is going to be that way. And just because you have a rotten father doesn't mean that the son is going to be that way.
Right.
And these are things that are hard for us to understand. because we have a lot of teaching, and we need to pay a lot of attention to it on how to take it, relate, raise children, and everything like this. But still, we cannot take away free moral agency. It's there.
Right.
Whether you like it or not.
No, and that's why we never want to be... We're not... Is anyone here a victim? I mean, it's not my fault. There's nothing I can do about it. Is that... Does God create people like that?
No.
No, nobody's a victim. And I don't care if your dad had all these problems. You can rise above it. I don't care if you have all these problems. Your children can rise above it. The point, though, is that all of us should want to create an environment where people can learn these things and they don't have these issues. And yet, as we go through the Old Testament, like God says in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. If a man has a wicked father and he becomes a righteous man, will that taint him in any way? No, it's not going to taint him. But if an evil man has a good father, is that going to help him in any way? No, see, that's not going to help either. So that's a good point. All right, so now Jehoiakim in his seventh and eighth year is, Jerusalem is breached, the temple is opened up, some of the articles of the temple. Now Daniel mentioned it, and we didn't talk about this, but there's a time problem. Daniel says the third year, but Jeremiah says the fourth year and the seventh year, and commentators trying to figure out what was this all about. And I think it just has to do with the way they counted time and the way we count time. If I become a preacher in May, and the next May, how long have I been there?
A year.
I've been there a year. And the next May, I've been there a year. Well, what about when January comes along? Well, that doesn't matter, right? It's a year and a half, but it's not 2 years. Well, they often didn't count like that. They often would count those first 5 months as a whole year. And so one culture, and so what they think is that the Babylonian culture, they went from the start of the month it started until the month that it ended the next year. And so counting that way, it was in the third year of Jehoiakim. But the way that the Jews counted and the way Jeremiah put it forth is that it was the fourth year in King Jehoiakim's reign. However, it's not until the seventh year that a large portion of the Jews are taken to Babylon. Now, if you look at that verse, let's see, where are we? Charles, you want to read that verse, 2 Kings 24, 1 through 2?
It says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim came with Vasa for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him.
Okay. Then, Vera, you want to read that next one?
These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captives in the seventh year, 3,023 Jews.
Okay, so how many does Jeremiah, how many are taken? 3,000. That a lot? No, but those are the good figs. That's all. That's all there is. Now, there's one more captivity that we'll talk about next week, and we'll add a few more in here. But out of all of Israel, less than 10,000, it might even be less than 6,000, went into captivity. And we think sometimes the whole nation got carried away. No, most of the nation was killed. The only few people that went in, and again, I didn't put that verse in here tonight because I didn't think we'd get this far, but God actually tells Jeremiah, these are the people that are precious to me. These are the people that I want to, I've pulled all the cream of the crop, the good figs out of Jerusalem, and that's why when Jeremiah's going around looking for a good man, how come he can't find it? Well, God's already sent the good ones off to Babylon. Carl?
Reminds me of the tares and the wheat.
Yeah, it's the same thing, tares and the wheat. Let's go ahead and look at this last verse then. This is in the 11th year of Jehoiakim. Where are we? Patrick, you want to read?
Sure.
That's Nebuchadnezzar, if you've never seen that word before.
Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon.
Okay, so this is the last thing we read about Jehoiakim. Now, did he have a pretty good reign? He was a wicked king, and his authority just kept getting smaller and smaller. Now, you remember how he started. You remember his brother was the first king, and who came in and took him out? Yeah, Pharaoh Necho came and took him, and then forced Jehoiakim to levy a huge tax on the land. So that's his first year. Then in his third year, Daniel and those people are taken away with some of the articles of the temple. Then his eighth year, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and takes these 3,000 people. And now in his 11th year, he comes back again. And the reason he came back is given in that passage that Charles read a minute ago. He turned and rebelled against him. Now, Jeremiah had made some prophecies. Matter of fact, in the very beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, he sent out letters to Moab and Edom and the Philistines and all these different places. And he said, I've made the king of Babylon your ruler. If you make peace with him, you will survive. If you do not make peace with him, then you will be destroyed. And that's what Jehoiakim was understanding as well. And yet, what did he do? He rebelled against him. Once again, what does that show you about his faith in God, his trust in God? I mean, he never got it. You would think after getting beat down 3 or 4 times, somebody would say, you know something, I've learned my lesson. I'm not going to do this anymore. But Jehoiakim, he never learned his lesson. He never did pick it up. And the verse that I've been looking for and I can't find is the one about Baruch. You remember what God told Baruch? Anybody remember that? We'll talk about it next week if you don't. But he told Baruch, you seek great things. But right now, my goal is to break down and not build up. So if you're seeking great things for yourself, don't seek them. The only thing you're going to get from your faithful service to me is I'm going to give you your life wherever you go. That pretty comforting? See, Baruch, apparently, he would like to have a nice house and a nice car and a nice this and a nice... I know there weren't any cars then, but I'm putting our thinking in there. And what does God say? You're not going to get any of that. You're just going to get your life. This is not the time for gathering and enjoying. Remember, who was that other prophet who told a similar story to a similar servant who ended up with leprosy?
Elisha.
Okay, Elisha, and the servant's name was Gehazi, right? And Gehazi also wanted great things. He wanted all that gold and all that silver. Okay, well, I've run out. Yeah, I bet you never thought that had happened. But run out of things to say. So.
Yeah, I carried you through 5 minutes.
Yeah, you did, and I appreciate that. Because we'd have been kind of like this here. Okay, Carl, go ahead.
Isn't there a book of Baruch that's not listed, not included in the canon?
I believe that there is a book by that name.
We had a question come in on the Bible Questions program, and they asked about that. And I looked it up, and it's synonymous with Josephus and some of the other writers.
Right. Yeah, a lot of that extra canon stuff is just so ridiculous and creates so much trouble. And yet, again, I don't know why, but that's what people want to focus on. You know, we can't trust the Bible because what about all these other books? Well, let's forget the other books and trust what we have and do what we have. Ken?
Yeah, what you're looking for is in Jeremiah 45, where he's talking about two Baruchs saying, you know.
Oh, okay. I think I stopped about 42. I thought, I'm never going to find it. So kept going. Right. Yeah. So if you want to read that, that's Jeremiah 45. All right, we'll stop there. And next week we'll have 6 pages so that I can be sure we have enough. Sometimes we have 2 pages. I can't get through it. So
Alan, next week's singing, so you don't have to.
Oh, okay. That's right. Next week you won't get any pages.